So we're beginning this new series today, kind of dealing with some of the overwhelmness that we have during this, the most wonderful time of year. And that's just a part of it. You add to that all the other kinds of overwhelmness that we feel as we look at the economy, as we deal with looking at the news and seeing politics, as you think about the things happening at work, good or bad, as you think about just the health issues that we get. Getting older is just hard, isn't it? Or the things that are happening in your kid's school, or you name it, 100 other things that when you add them all together, even though we're supposed to be focused on Christ, sometimes the world just comes in. Sometimes it just overwhelms. Sometimes it just gets at us. So we're doing a series entitled How to Survive the Most Wonderful Time of Year. And we're going to begin this new series, and it's this idea of, it's kind of an application series. It's actually things you can do. I'll say it this way, because there's, to be fair, a lot of things that you can control as you're going through this life. And when I say can control, our control enthusiasts should just be overwhelmed and excited about this. We can control something. And there's things like this. We can control our moods, and we can control our money, and we control our schedules, and we control stuff like that. So today we're going to take a look at one of these first controllables in our life, trying to get some way to manage this season in a different way. And we're going to start by taking a look at our mouth. And that's kind of a funny thing to look at, but we're going to take a look at our mouth and how to survive it during this, the most wonderful time of year. And James 3:2 is going to give us a theme verse for this as we take a look at this morning. And we're going to say, if anyone can control his tongue, it proves that he is in perfect control over himself. Now, I'm just taking a shot here, but does anybody see the relevance of talking about controlling your tongue during this time of year? Anybody? Is it just me? Let me continue then. Because I think this is a great verse. I think the problem is that we're Americans, and Americans, we just love to talk. There's talk shows on 24 hours a day on the radio and television. There's social media that's constantly streaming. There's blogs. There's podcasts, of course. There's news channels on, and you can find news anytime you want, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In fact, I even did some extra research this week, and I found that if you're an average American, you will have 30 conversations a day. So you get the minus the ones you had this morning, and there's that many left if you're an average American. You will spend one-fifth of your life talking. Maybe for pastors it's two-fifths, I don't know. In 1 year you will speak enough words to fill 53 1,000 page books. By the way, the longest sermon ever was preached by a guy named Clinton Lacey, and it was 48 hours and 18 minutes. It's impressive. I don't want to hear anybody talking about how long my sermons are from now on. But of course I do plan to break that record today, so it should be all good. A stat I've shared before also is that men, the average man speaks 20,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. And so what does all that mean? Well, when the guy gets home, he's already spent his 20,000 words and his wife has 10,000 more words to go. There was a comedian, Phyllis Diller. She was pretty famous back in her day. And she said somebody came to her husband one time and asked him this, "Do you resent your wife always having the last word?" He said, "Actually, I'm just delighted when she finally gets to it." But this is why we're going into survival mode. It's because we speak all the time, and as a result, we often get ourselves into trouble with our words. As Christmas approaches, so do the number of conversations that we're going to have with an ever-increasing amount of people. I mean, it's this time of year, right, that we reconnect with loved ones, that we spend time with our family, that we go to extra parties and see people that we don't really know but have to pretend we like. We also try to talk to everybody we've ever met in our life to say, hey, have a happy holidays or have a Merry Christmas, and how is your family, and how are you doing? And sometimes, at least history tells us, sometimes we get into trouble with all those things that we're keep saying over and over and over. In fact, how many of you have ever gotten into trouble with your words? Anybody? You liars, y'all did, right? How many of that has happened this week? Same liars out there, yeah. But as I use this as a way to illustrate today how we need to survive our mouths during this the most wonderful time of year. And I think the first step in that is to begin to understand why it is that it's so important to control what comes out of our mouth, right? And so James actually gives us three reasons this morning, and I want to kind of go through them, and he kind of builds up to a crescendo at the end, but one of the first reasons he gives us why this is so important, as if history hasn't taught us, but it's because my mouth actually directs where I'm going in life. In other words, it sets the direction of my life, and James gives us a couple of illustrations to talk about that. In verse 3, he says, we can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. He's saying even a little girl can control a 2,000-pound horse and direct it by simply putting a little bit under its tongue. In the same way, a little bit of word can direct your life. It can either keep you on course, or it can get you off course pretty quickly. It can keep you on the straight and narrow, or you can get detoured really quickly by the things that you say. Anybody ever been arguing about the toilet seat being up and down, and all of a sudden you brought in your Aunt Martha and her, you know, and her drunken cousins or whatever it is, and somehow instead of talking about the toilet, you're now talking about every single argument you've ever had in your life? We get sidetracked because we're idiots at times in the things that we say and that come out of our mouth. In other words, your words affect the direction of your life, not just the next few minutes, sometimes the next few years. In verse 4, he continues on with this. He says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. I did some research and I found that this ship called the Queen Mary is actually 3 acres long. That just seems immense to me. The anchor on the Queen Mary weighs the equivalent of 10 cars. And yet, this huge ship is directed and steered by a relatively small rudder in the back. James is just saying, just like the rudder, that little rudder directs the direction of the ship, your tongue directs the rest of your life. It's the guidance system for your life. It's the steering wheel, the way that you talk for your life. In other words, your mouth, it's your tongue. And the tongue, I think because it's such a small member of our body, maybe sometimes we just overlook it or we don't think about it. We don't think it's that important. To be honest, we don't think about it at all most of the time. We think it comes out of our mouth and there you go, good or bad, now we have to deal with the results. Yet it's actually one of the controlling factors of your life. And just like a rudder sets the direction of a ship and a bit sets the direction of a horse, the way you talk directs where you're going to be. As a parent, I'm often just blown away by the influence of my words. Sometimes just a casual offhanded comment sends my kids in one good way, or sometimes in just a horrible way. I didn't mean to say it. It just came out of my mouth. I wasn't really thinking through what I was saying. I was just making the comment, and for good or for bad, it spins out my kids or my wife's rest of the day. You have no idea how powerful your words really are. And because I think we don't realize how strongly they work in people's lives, well, they set the direction of our life and what happens next. We talk about all kinds of stuff without watching our words. And so Jesus says, you need to understand that your mouth directs the way you go. The relationships that we just kill because of an offhanded remark, the demotivation we give to our kids because we focus on the negative instead of the positive. So if you want to know where you're headed in the future, where your family's headed in the future, all you have to look is the conversations that you're having today. So think about this. What do you talk about the most? Because whatever you talk about the most has your attention, and it tends to set the direction that you're moving toward. So let me ask you some questions. Do you talk about the Lord the most? Just thought it was an interesting question. Do you talk about money the most? Do you talk about your problems the most? Whatever you're focusing on is where you're heading in life. We shape our words, and then they absolutely shape us. And so if you don't like the way you're headed in life right now, James says, God says, one of the first things you can look at is what's coming out of your mouth, the words that you're sharing. In Proverbs 13:3, it says, self-control means controlling the tongue. He goes on and gives us another reason why this is such an important deal, and he says, our mouths also can destroy pretty quickly what I have. Again, he gives us a picture in this. In verses 5 and 6, he says, the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by a tiny little spark, and a tongue is a flame of fire. Seems like every year we're watching huge forest fires out here in the West. It can be in Arizona, California, up in the mountains, you know, north of us, but it seems like all through the West there's fires. And they're always started by somebody's carelessness or a little spark, sometimes, I guess, by lightning, but most of the time it's just somebody wasn't paying attention. That's why the great theologian Smokey the Bear says, only you can prevent forest fires, right? Well, let me go on with that thought for a second. Only you can prevent the fire that comes out from the words that you speak. I mean, it's your choice. It's a controllable. It really is. Just like a careless camper can destroy an entire national park, though, a careless word can destroy your life. I do a lot of counseling here, you know, throughout my ministry, and I've often wondered how many marriages have been destroyed because of careless words, and how many children are scarred for life because of careless words. How many careers have been shortened by careless words? How many relationships, friendships, and you name it, have been destroyed because of careless words? On and on you could go with those examples. I mean, so many of our problems in life come because of the way that we talk. James says your words are like a little spark and they can start an enormous fire in your life. Have you ever met a verbal arsonist? I mean, if you've ever watched some of those conversations on Facebook or whatever, you know what that looks like. It just, one thing said and then poof, just goes off in a direction you want no part of. But they're always using inflammatory words. Nothing spreads faster than forest fires, perhaps except maybe for gossip. A verbal arsonist goes around gossiping all the time, spreading rumors, spreading fires, starting them up, fanning them into flame, stirring up things until destruction is just in its wake. You see that on Facebook for sure. You see that sometimes in your workplace. You see it at church. You see it in school. You see it on the news almost every night. But destruction is what it leaves behind. In James 3:6, it says the tongue is set on fire by hell itself, and it can turn the whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. Have you ever seen the chain reaction of angry words? I'll give you an example. The husband comes, this is a hypothetical, of course. Husband comes home to his wife after a long day and he says some things that aren't helpful, either demeaning or discouraging or just plain mean. And his wife probably worked a full day too, and so she took offense at that, got a little going, and she starts yelling at the older son. The older son gets frustrated by that, turns to the younger sibling in the family, starts yelling at the younger sibling. Younger sibling gets really mad, kicks the dog. Dog bites the cat, right? All of a sudden, the cat scratches the baby, and the baby bites the head off the doll that she has in her crib. Sometimes I just wonder, wouldn't it just be easier to come home and bite the head off the doll in the crib? Save all that pain, save all that emotion and that anger and ruining everybody's day. But it just comes out of our mouth and there it goes. Facts are the tongue can be a deadly weapon. Some of you are still recovering from words that were shared with you when you were a kid. I mean, that's how powerful they are. That's how long they last. We have to be aware that they direct our lives. We have to be aware that they can destroy what we have if we don't watch out. And then James goes on to give us a third thing that begins to tie it all together. He says, my mouth displays actually who I am. I don't think we like to think about that, but it's true as well. It reveals my character. It says what I'm really like, who I really am. When you go to a doctor and he sits you down on one of those little tables, one of the things he used to do all the time is to stick out your tongue, right? And then he'd take a thermometer, stick it under your tongue, because for some reason, by doing that, he could get a window into how you're doing. If you ever want to know what a person's really like, you look at their conversations, you look at their words, you look at how they talk. It's kind of a mirror to what's really going on inside of them. An interesting thing. And one of the things that the words reveal is our inconsistencies. And I know people get frustrated with inconsistencies because you just pigeon who this person is. You said this is what they're like, and all of a sudden they're over here doing something that you didn't think they would do. Verse 10, James says, out of the mouth comes praise and cursing. This shouldn't be. When he's talking about cursing here, he's not just talking about swearing and vulgarity. He's talking about put-downs and snide remarks, sarcasm, words that tear down instead of words that build up. I want you to think about that just for a second. I mean, how many people do you know that are just encouragers in your life? Some of you guys have one or two. It's not often five. It's usually one hand or less for sure when we start thinking about just encouragers in our life. That means the rest are discouragers or neutral. God calls us to be those that are encouraging those around us, making them better because they know us. And many of you guys have no problem with swearing, right? You've conquered that, a habit a long time ago, which kind of makes you a little bit unique in our culture for sure. But the question is, do you still have a cutting tongue? Do you have a tendency to say words that put down rather than build up? James goes on to say, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. This shouldn't be. And it's amazing how quickly we can turn in our talk, isn't it? The reality is, I say some of the worst things to people I love the most. I don't understand this. It really bothers me. But I'll say some things, just hurtful things to people in my family who I clearly love the most out of anybody in this whole world. I do damage with that. I don't know if any of you guys struggle with that. But I start asking, what's the problem here? Why would I do that? Why do we do those kinds of things in our life? Why out of the same mouth can we do this, but then also bring all that as well? What's the real issue? James goes on and starts talking about that a little bit more. He says, can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool either. He's saying if you got a problem with your mouth, consider its source, right? That makes sense. You can't get grapes off an apple tree and you can't get pears off a cherry tree. The nature of the tree determines the nature of the fruit always. So what that suggests is that it's my inner nature that is going to determine how I speak. If I've got a problem, actually, it's something that's down inside, in my heart. It's a nature issue. It's not even a mouth issue at all, actually. He says, can fresh water come out of a salty pond or a salty well? No. Whatever is in the well is going to come out. And so now I think it's kind of getting us to the issue. My heart is the issue. It's an issue of what's going on inside here. That's the real issue. The problem is not my tongue that I can't control. It's my heart and the hurt and the brokenness and the frustration and the overwhelmness that sometimes we get as we're going through life. Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever notice when you're stressed or overwhelmed how negativity just seems to stream out of your mouth a little bit easier? Criticisms seem to come out of your mouth just a little bit easier. How you focus on the negative and not the positive because you're overwhelmed. It's too much. My mouth betrays what's really going on inside. It betrays my heart. And I could kid you for a little while, for sure. I could say this and this and this, but over time, eventually my mouth will betray what my heart is really like. Jesus explained sort of the Freudian slip before Freud was ever around. Where does it come from? It comes from inside. And that's where the change needs to take place. It's where we need the healing, the forgiveness, the comfort. It's where we need to be reminded that he's got us as we're going through this life, that some of the things that we're getting all psyched about aren't that big of a deal ultimately. We need to heal the inside. Jesus always doesn't focus on the external, saying, we're never going to say that again, but he focuses instead on the internals. He wants to heal us. You know, sometimes you'll hear excuses, though. People will say stuff like, I don't know why I said that. That's not like me. I'm not like that. It just came out. That's not like me at all. And James would say, no, it is like you. It's exactly like you. Your mouth reveals what you're really like. And if you're filling your mind all the time with garbage, going to the movies and putting garbage in, watching certain books, putting the garbage in, especially being part of some of those Facebook debates or watching the news, garbage in, eventually it's going to be garbage out. You ever get stressed watching the news? You ever get stressed watching some of those debates on Facebook or wherever it might be? You ever get stressed listening to people go negative over and over and over again? You ever get overwhelmed, not just with the holidays, but with the world? Garbage in is going to come out. Whatever you put in your heart is eventually going to come out. That's what Scripture says. That's what Jesus says. So the reality is that mouth survival, it really begins with heart survival. And the heart's health has always been determined by who controls it. You can let the world control it, and you're going to spin out into fear and constant stress. We've tried to control it. I know we have. That's probably where most of it is today. And we see the mess that we've made out of our lives and the relationships and the difficulty that we experience. Or you can let God control it. Just objectively, somebody who knows our lives even better than we know it ourselves. One who knows our future way better than we know it. I mean, he's got our future in his hands. He knows what's going to help, what's not going to help. And he just says, let me help you a little bit. Let me heal. Let me come in and forgive and renew and give you that new beginning that you need to get rid of the yuck and embrace me and embrace the stuff that I've got for you. So as we begin this walk toward Christmas and the newborn king that we celebrate on Christmas Eve and this king given to us by God to seek and save those who are lost, which is us, by the way, let us begin too by taking a look at what ultimately it means to be king and what ultimately we're going to let him be king of. I mean, he wants to be Lord and Savior. We love the Savior part. It's the Lord thing. It's the following thing that we struggle with, right? But what will we let him be king of? You know, somebody once said that he is either the Lord of everything or the Lord of nothing. The question this Christmas, I guess, is which one will it be for you? Truth is, if you take a step back, is that God pursues us with his love. He sees the difficulty of our life. He gets the overwhelmingness of the season. We have forgotten the true reason so often. He gets what's happening in the world. He gets what's happening at your work. He knows what's going on with your health. And he loves you and he's there for you every step of the way. He keeps shouting out to you, I got this. He keeps shouting out to you, I forgive you. We'll get through this. I'll give you the strength to get to the other side. Trust me, he keeps saying, I'm with you always, even into the ends of the earth. Always, he wants to heal what's going on inside of him. So often we're like football players and try to stiff arm him as we're going through life and we get more and more complications. But as we go through the series and we look at these practical things over and over, I'm going to ask you to give him more, to trust him more, so that you can begin to make those permanent changes in your life. And that's my encouragement today. And so go with that encouragement and let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And know as we go through some of these practical things, our mouth is certainly something that causes complication. And the more stressed we get, the dumber we get sometimes with the things that we say, the more short we get with those that we love, the meaner some of those comments tend to be. And we don't mean them that way, Lord. We're good people, right? But we're struggling. We're struggling with some of the hurt of the past. We're struggling with some of the things that we've done and said that complicate with guilt. We're struggling with some of our fears about the future. We're a mess inside. And so, Father, we pray, come and heal us today in the name of Jesus. Come and remind us that we're forgiven. Come and remind us that you're there. Come and remind us that you've got us as we're going through this world. And that's our prayer today. We pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.